Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all. If you would you please turn with me in your Bible to the book of Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. I am going to read the first 11 verses, but my message is going to come out of verses 1, 2, and 3. I had one message and I kept adding to it and adding to it and adding to it. And that's why in the bulletin you see stuff on Chronicles to be read and for reading today. Well, that's next week. I was trying to be considerate. If you would you please follow along with me as I read Revelation chapter 4, and I will read all 11 verses. Brothers and sisters, hear the word of the Lord. After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, "Come up here, and I'll show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne, and he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnal, and around the throne was the rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature, like a lion. The second living creature, like an ox. The third living creature, with the face of a man. And the fourth living creature, like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And the day and night they were never ceased to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures gave glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down before him who is seated on the throne and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Well, truly may the Lord be praised through the proclamation of his word. As you know, the Apostle John has just finished up speaking to the churches in chapters 2 and 3, and we can almost put chapter 4 back with 1. It'll go 1 to 4. It describes how God is, what he was doing, and now what he's saying. Now, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen from the time of Jesus Christ's resurrection into heaven. And that's why I entitled the message, "The Open Door." And when I initially wanted to do this, I was just going to make a quick comment and just move through the whole passage. And then as I kept praying about it and remembering several friends in the past that we talked about some things, I realized that I should probably spend the time and flesh out what is going on here so that all of us, hopefully, could all be on the same page, have the same mindset from Scripture on the way Scripture is just gleaning by things. And though I'll say it this way, I feel comfortable with gleaning by. Does everyone else feel comfortable with gleaning by? Do they understand all the different ramifications that are being supposedly we all understand? And so my intent today is to not just glean by and drive by it and say, "Oh, did you notice that?" No. This is the time where we can spend and have a a better understanding, a fleshed out understanding regarding these things. And so what we're seeing here is that Jesus Christ had been speaking to the churches, indicating to them that he wanted them to be holy, to love him, to adore him. They had some of their weaknesses and failures. They tripped and stumbled. Others did a little bit better than others. But the idea behind it all for all the churches was, you're growing. You're continuing on. And I'm continuing to love you. And now that you know this, I want to give you an understanding of what is going on in heaven. And so let's look at that in that way. Let's look at this vision that is given of heaven, the description. It's like, now, this is what you're looking forward to. This is your hope. This is why you're going through all your trials and tribulations that were mentioned in chapters 2 and 3. And so what we are going to see over the next weeks through Revelation chapter 4 through 8, we'll hear about God's heavenly throne room and the seals. As Revelation 4 points out, John tells us about God's heavenly throne room and where the living creatures and the elders are, who they are, and what's going to happen there, what they are doing now, and why they're doing it. And when we know that, it helps us, it encourages us to continue being faithful until the end. And so what John is saying is, well, so when did all of this start, this heavenly throne room? And what is going on? Well, what we're seeing is Jesus Christ has accomplished redemption, and he has returned back into heaven. And he is now your representative, representing you. He knows you personally, and he has given you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit continues to encourage you. In the previous Old Testament, the Holy Spirit did not indwell people. He came upon them and then left them, encouraged them like today and would be gone. Under the new covenant, since Jesus Christ has ascended into heaven, he has given you the third person of the Trinity, and now he indwells you, which we're learning in Romans 8, which Russ is teaching us. What we're seeing is that now he indwells you and continues with you and encourages you to be faithful, to follow the Lord. And this is where you and I gain our strength from. And so for those who do not have this, they're under a judgment. And so Christ's purpose when he came was to vindicate the believers and to bring judgment on the non-believers. It's a two-part piece. And we're going to see that as we're going to work through the rest of these passages. And so for those of us who are believers, this changes our attitude. We're going to see in a couple of weeks a passage out of Revelation chapter 5 and in verse 9, which speaks about believers singing a new song. I'll read the passage to you. It's Revelation 5, 9. And they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you," it's Christ, "to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you are slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God for every tribe and language and people and nation." The point being is you understand now what Christ has done for you, and now you have hope. And you can actually sing about it. You can rejoice in it. You have a song within your heart. And so what we're seeing is that from this, we realize that when Christ is handed the scrolls, which will be Revelation 6, and we're going to see him open the scrolls and break in the seals, that is referring to his power and authority that has been handed to him by the Father, because he lived a righteous life in the flesh. That is what was being had been accomplished. And he has given you his righteousness. It's called substitutionary atonement. He took upon himself your sin, and he gives you his righteousness. Well, we were looking at that this morning. And that gives you a song in your heart there, saying, "Now I'm righteous before the Father in heaven." I can enter into the throne room when you pray and say, thank you, Lord, for forgiving me of my rebellion and my sin. And so Christ will open the scrolls, which we're seeing in, through the time from his first advent to his second advent. And we are seeing different things that he will accomplish, and we will be talking about those in the weeks ahead. But in our passage, we're going to see in chapter 4 how magnificent Christ is in the throne room. In our passage in Revelation chapter 4 in verse 1, Christ speaks about the heavenly door having been opened. It had been closed for millennia. In verses 2 and 3, he speaks about God's magnificence. In verse 4, he speaks about the 24 elders who are ruling in heaven. In verses 5 and 6, he addresses the seven spirits of God and the four living creatures who constantly glorify God. And then verses 9 through 11, and hopefully I won't keep getting run away in my mind, that we will get to these next week. And he speaks about how all heaven will glorify God. So would you notice with me, and my hope is to flesh this out so we not just glean over this. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, speaks about heaven's door having been opened to mankind. And I'll read the verse. After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me, like a trumpet, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. Revelation 4 starts us off with a door in heaven having been opened. Yes, heaven's door had been shut. For how long? For millennia. I'm going to ask you to follow it with me and flesh this out so that you see it. All right? We're going to see this. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. In verse 24, what we're going to see in Genesis 3:24 is that heaven's gate was closed. And then we're going to see a prophecy in Psalm 24 that is going to see how the Messiah is going to open it. We're going to see in Acts chapter 1 where it actually happened, and now in Revelation 4 how it was recorded. First, before we look at the heaven's door being open, I want to mention this in passing, that there's a difference between the now present heaven, in which all of the saints, Old Testament and New Testament, go into the presence of God. Did you hear me say that? At present, Old Testament saints and us today, when we die, we go into the grave physically, and our spirits go into heaven. That is different from the new heaven that will come about. And why do I say that? I've realized through the years that many people do not make the distinction. They are not aware of it, or whatever. Someone has taught them something else. What we need to understand is that there is a present heavenly kingdom right now that has existed. And all the believers who had died during the Old Testament time, who were there, had waited in what we call Sheol, and there was a need for them to wait for the Lord to redeem them in their souls. And so those Old Testament saints waited until what we know as the first advent, when Christ rose from the grave. And so there is a need for men to understand that when you were redeemed, or I'll back up. I'm getting ahead of myself. At the time of the resurrection, Jesus Christ was victorious and he ascended into heaven. And when he did that, He took those who were the Old Testament saints from Sheol with him up into heaven in their soul. Their body remains in the grave. And when Jesus was speaking during the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, he was talking about how he would come again and be with them and take us up to be with him in the clouds. And then he says, what I will do at that time, at the second advent, I will have a new heaven and a new earth. And I'll read that passage to you out of Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4, tells us that there is going to be a new heaven and a new earth after the second advent of Jesus Christ. So the present heaven and the present earth will be put away. It will be finished. And he's going to start new. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. It says, and when I saw the new heaven and the new earth, did you hear that? Then I saw the new heaven and the new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, no more crying, no more pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Did you hear what's going to happen? What we consider the now, heaven and earth, it is going to pass away. He's going to be finished with it at the second advent, and he is going to then start a new heaven and a new earth with all those who are the redeemed of the Lord. So there is a presence now, and there is going to be a new Jerusalem that will be in the future. And by the way, the word or name Jerusalem is this. It means that it's a city of peace and means that you are peace at peace with God. Jeru is a Semitic word that means city. And the word that shalom, or we slur it and say shalom, comes across as peace. So it's a city of peace. And it's going to be the new city, and it is going to be the one where only the redeemed of the Lord are there. And everyone who is there is going to be at peace with God. So what happens in that Revelation 4:1, it says when the door is open. This is where I asked you to look in that Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to follow out a couple of verses to show you the sequence of what's happening. It's Genesis 3:24. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 24. This is a passage where we glean from it where Adam had sinned and what had happened. It's Genesis chapter 3 and verse 24. This is when and where man was thrown out of the kingdom of God. It's verse 24, says, he, that's referring to God, drove out the man. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. That is when the Lord had closed heaven's gate to mankind. And no one had been back in through that gate from the time of Adam until the time of Christ. The door had been shut. Believers and non-believers' bodies continued to be buried in the ground, and their souls went to Sheol. The Old Testament saints went to Sheol, also known as, if you were a believer, your soul went to Abraham's bosom, which was described in Scripture that way, that it was a place of rest. And in the New Testament, it isn't mentioned as Abraham's bosom, it's mentioned as paradise. So the Old Testament was Abraham's bosom. When you get to the New Testament, it refers to paradise. What were happening to the non-believers? They also went to Sheol, only it was known as Hades proper, and the other word was called Gehenna. And it was not, and is still not to this day, a very pleasant place where the non-believers continue to go today. They go to Sheol, or Hades proper, or we don't use the word Gehenna. But since the time of Christ's first advent, much has changed. When Christ was resurrected, he ascended into heaven. He is known as the firstborn of the resurrection. I'll share a verse with you. It's 1 Corinthians 15, and it's verse 22 through 25. And this is where Paul speaks about this. And Paul's throwing his hat into the ring and saying, oh, by the way, this is what's going on. So at the resurrection, Jesus is considered the first of the newborn. It says this, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, for as in Adam, all die. Did you hear that? That went back to the Genesis 3:24. As in Adam, all dies. That meant it was physical death and spiritual death. So also in Christ shall all be made alive. That will be physically and spiritually. But each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, and that would be what? To enter back into heaven's open gate. Then, at his, and I'll interject, second coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, and destroying every rule and every authority and every power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. I'll stop there. At the present time, Jesus Christ is ruling. Where is he ruling? He's ruling in a believer. If you're a believer, he's ruling your life. You are part of his kingdom, which is now on earth. You are part of his family members, and you're part of that kingdom. You've been transferred into the kingdom of God, Colossians 1, 13 and 14. And you were also transferred out of being condemned, and you are now in the new covenant, and in the evidence of it is the Holy Spirit that now indwells you, which means that you are part of the new kingdom. The present kingdom of God, because you are a member of the family of God. So, I want you to see how it was prophesied, and it's found in Psalm 24. In Psalm 24, and I'll give you a quick breakdown on it, this is the next notable passage about the open door that David prophesied about 1,000 years before Christ. And this is what he says. Verses 1 and 2, it's Psalm 24. And this is helpful here. Verses 1 and 2 speak about the true king receiving back authority. Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2. The true king, which is Christ, receives back his authority since Adam lost it in the garden. So it's Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Christ is Lord. He is receiving this authority. He will be receiving this authority back. Notice what it goes on in verses 3 through 6. The true king restores communion with the Lord, since Adam lost the communion with the Lord in the garden. So here it is in verse 3 through 6, in where Jesus Christ, who is king, restores communion with the Lord. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? And verse 4 tells us, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. So who's the pronoun in there? He. Who's the pronoun? I want a noun. It's Christ. It's Christ, isn't it? He's the only one that is clean hands and pure in heart. Verse 5, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. And then he says Selah, which simply means think about that. Think about what he's accomplished. Think what you've been transferred into. And then in verses 7 through 10, the true king ascends to the gates of glory, which have been shut for millennia. And this is prophesying for when Christ will come 1,000 years later. Listen what it says. Adam was thrown out, and a cherub was there preventing men from coming back in. And Christ is standing at heaven's gate in verse 7. Lift up your eyes or your heads, O gates. And Christ yells to the gatekeeper in heaven. That's the Genesis 3:24 we read. Lift up your head, O gates. Remember, there are called gatekeepers in the old style cities. And be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. And so we hear verse 8, who is this King of glory? Well, who's yelling that out? It's the gatekeeper yelling back to Christ. And then Christ responds to the gatekeeper with this, the Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, the mighty in battle. What battle? The battle of righteousness and holiness. Verse 9, lift up your head, O gates, lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. And then the gatekeeper just doesn't believe any words. He yells back, who is this King of glory? And what we hear Christ answer with is, the Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Christ was proclaiming that he was to be victorious over sin, Satan, the flesh, the world, and he was legitimately the King of glory who could open heaven's gate once again to enter into the presence of God because he lived a godly and a righteous life before the Father in heaven, which merited him the privilege of approaching heaven's gate, which was closed for millennia, and call out to the gatekeeper, lift up your heads, O gatekeeper, and take notice of me, because I am the Lord of hosts, the King of glory. I have been victorious. I have been holy. I have been righteous. And that is the key for entering into heaven, which was lost by Adam. And so when did this event actually take place? This is where we have to turn to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 1. In Acts, chapter 1, it's verses 9 through 11. Tell us when this actually took place. Acts, chapter 1, 9 through 11. This is when Jesus Christ had actually taken up the mantle of righteousness and holiness, as prophesied that he would be the priest and the king to represent us before the throne of grace. And verse 9 tells us this, Acts chapter 1, verse 9. And when he, that's Jesus Christ, had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white clothes and said to the apostles, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. He just entered through heaven's gate. He opened the door." And now, when we read Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, it's 60 years later, after the resurrection, the ascension of Christ into heaven, and we're given a glimpse of what heaven looks like. And so when you read Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, "The door standing open in heaven," and John says, he hears a voice that says, "Come up here, I'll show you what must take place after this." So what are we able to see through the door of heaven? Meant that Jesus Christ had successfully overcome sin, Satan, and the world for us. He alone has returned to heaven with all the glory, honor, and righteousness due him, which he had earned on our behalf, so that our relationship with the Lord would be restored as it once was in the beginning, before Adam and Eve stumbled and tripped and disobeyed God. And so we are given our first glimpse through the heaven's door as to what heaven will look like. Notice what it says in verses 2 and 3. The first thing we see after walking through heaven's gate, we see the throne room of God and how magnificent God is. This is Revelation chapter 4, and I'm going to read verse 2 and 3. "At once I," that's John, "was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he," that would be God the Father, "who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an eternal emerald." At this time, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. And then I'll ask you to turn with me to Ezekiel 1, so if you can stick your finger in both places. Both of these passages help us flesh out what heaven really looks like and gives us a little bit more of an angle where we can like look around the corner and just get a little bit better vision of what's going on. And it's Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. And then after that, I'm going to flip over to Ezekiel chapter 1 and read verses 26 through 28. And hopefully this gives us a little bit, a different angle to see a little bit more about what it means when heaven's gate has been opened. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. It says, "In the year of the king Uzziah died," Isaiah says, "I saw the Lord sitting on a throne." Obviously, he'd received a vision. "He was high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two they covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew." In verse 3 it says, "And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke." Isaiah responds to this and said, "Woe is me,
for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." Wow. And that is what Christ accomplished for us. He is the one that approached. He is the one that represents, became your representative. Christ accomplished this great feat of removing your sin, removing your guilt, and he alone has atoned for our sin. That 1 Corinthians 15:22, as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all are made alive. All of us are born and conceived in sin. So you are an enemy of God from the time of conception to the time of birth 10 months later and through your life until the atonement of Christ is applied to you. At the time you repent and take Christ as your Savior. Christ alone has spiritually cleansed us. He has cleansed our minds and he has cleansed our souls, which results in our lips speaking praises and songs of glorification to him. He has made us spiritually new. He has made you a new spiritual creature. And it's done in Christ. Would you turn with me to Ezekiel? You may have stuck your finger there. It's chapter 1. Ezekiel says this. It's verse 26 through 28. Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. And above the expanse, over the heads, there was the likeness of a throne in appearance like sapphire. And seated above the likeness of a throne was a likeness with a human appearance. Verse 27, Ezekiel 1, 27. And upward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire enclosed all around. And downward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and there was brightness around him, like the appearance of a bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice of one speaking. The Apostle John, Isaiah, Ezekiel all gave their same attempt at trying to describe what it is like to be in the presence of God. Each of them were trying to describe what they had envisioned when they were given a glimpse into heaven in the throne room of God. It was absolutely magnificent and beyond comprehension and maybe even saying words. Christ had opened heaven's gate to us. I'll read a passage about from Revelation 19, verses 9 and 10. And it says, "The angel said to me, 'Write this.'" So he's talking to John. "Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true words of God." Revelation 19:10, "Then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold the testimony of Jesus worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Jesus is speaking through the word when you read it. That's prophesying. It's speaking, publicly speaking to you and me. And scripture is saying, worship him. When he's speaking, worship him. Listen to him. You see, Christ has opened heaven's gates, and we are allowed to enter in because we are with him. We get in because of him. He says to the gatekeeper, they're with me. And then he calls you out by name. And we'll find out later in Revelation, it says he is going to tattoo his name on you so that you get in. Isn't it amazing? I think this is, for me, it was an interesting point. During Jesus' first great sermon, it's found in Matthew chapter 7. He pretty much comes to the end of his message, which is Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. It's the Sermon on the Mount. The last part of his sermon, he ends with the gate. And listen to what he says. It's Matthew chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Amen. Our Father, may we enter by the narrow gate which Jesus Christ has opened, and that we would truly have the name of God tattooed on us, of Jesus Christ our Lord. May we realize whom we belong to. And I ask that you would bless us so that we would conduct ourselves in a way that would bring you glory and honor, because we know in whose family we belong to. Thank you for opening the gate and allowing us to enter in as well. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I left my bulletin.